thanks for taking time to join us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located in Portland, Oregon. In a moment, you will be listening to Ray Noah, lead pastor here at the center. The key verses for his message today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Now here's Ray teaching on the parable of the sower.
Parable saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. But still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, drop down to verse 18, the commentary. Jesus says, listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who receives the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but because the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. But the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Now, fundamentally, this parable, this story, is about spiritual growth. Often we think of this parable as describing those who are receiving Christ at the moment of salvation, but it's much broader than that. That, of course, is included in it. But this is talking about not just salvation, but the journey of discipleship, growing in Jesus, of that one day when we come to spiritual maturity, when we look like Jesus Christ, that is what he's talking about here, spiritual growth, which is God's intention for all of his people. For all of his people, you and me, spiritual growth. Anything alive and healthy will have the capacity for growth. Anything alive, anything healthy will have a capacity to grow. You remember when your first child was born? If you're a parent here today, do you remember when your first child was born? Were you amazed, as Linda and I were, at the amazing and the rapid growth of that child in just the first few weeks of life? It was absolutely amazing, and we delighted to look over that child. Every day we would see, did they grow a little bit more? And their growth was absolutely astounding. Their eating was nonstop. In those early days, they ate nonstop, which also meant there were some corresponding activities that accompanied that, from eating nonstop. But their eating was nonstop, so that by the end of their life, the end of their first year, they had gone from about 6 to 8 pounds. Babies, on average, about 6 to 8 pounds when they're born. Not uncommon for them to be 20 pounds by the end of the first year. Not uncommon for babies to triple in size. Now, think about that. If that growth rate continued, they would be 400 pounds by the time they were in preschool. They would be enormous, and we would all be buying stock in Pampers, wouldn't we? Growth is just absolutely enormous. Physical growth is nothing less than amazing, but so is developmental growth. When your child was around 9 months, as a parent, you could not wait for them to walk. I mean, you could not wait for the day that baby would become a toddler and baby would begin to walk. Walking is such a normal thing when you think about it. Billions of people do it every day on planet Earth. It's just such a normal thing. But parents act like, when they look at their child, that first child especially, they act like nobody has ever taken a step before on the planet. And they cannot wait. Their hope and their expectation and their desire is for the day that baby would walk. And then that day comes. Baby becomes a toddler. And baby takes the first step. And then baby gets pretty good at walking, don't they? And then baby walks into the bathroom and flushes a roll of toilet paper down the toilet. And then baby toddler goes into the kitchen and they turn all the knobs onto the stove and they get under the sink and they pull out all the cleaning supplies and they play with that. And then baby comes into the bedroom without knocking. And you can't wait for the day, or you wish for the day before baby could walk so that your life could go back to that simplicity and safety and sanity of that time. But every parent's hope and expectation for their child is for growth. We just hope that our child would grow. It's a normal sign of a healthy life. When you cease growing, you start dying. Cease growing, start dying. There's actually a medical diagnosis when a baby, even a toddler, sometimes even adults have this problem. But when a baby doesn't grow and develop, there's a medical diagnosis for it. It's called FTT, failure to thrive. Failure to thrive. When that happens, all kinds of tests will be run on the child to find out what are the barriers to growth. And sometimes it's a nutrition problem. Sometimes there's some genetic issues. Perhaps they've contracted some disease. Maybe it's from neglect. But if you identify and then remove the barriers, life will begin to thrive. Now, what is true in the physical realm, what's true in the developmental realm, is also just as true in the spiritual realm. God, your father, your parent, desires for you to grow. He delights when he sees growth in you. He desires, it's his intention that you and I grow, to be able to love someone today that we didn't like a whole lot yesterday. That we find that sin has less and less of a control on our lives in this present moment than it did in the past. That we are able to share our faith more assertively and more boldly and more lovingly in this present time than we did in the past. God desires for us to grow and to develop and to reach the level of maturity that he has designed us to experience. He wants us to rejoice more frequently, to forgive more freely, and to love more fiercely with each and every passing day, so that by the time we get to the end of this one and only life, people will say of us, "Now there was a person who truly walked with God." That is God's design and desire. That was Jesus' longing for us, that God's people would grow. But what Jesus saw when he looked around was people whose lives were paralyzed by fear, whose relationships were choked by anger, whose hopes had been suffocated by doubt, whose hearts were made small by sin. Everywhere that Jesus looked, everywhere that Jesus looks today, I think that he sees the same thing. He kept seeing, he often sees, unfortunately, among God's people, a failure to thrive, FTT, a failure to spiritually thrive. And so Jesus tells this story about growth to help everyone to grasp God's intention, God's plan for his people to mature, to grow up, to become what he's designed them to be. It's a parable. It's a very simple story, a very simple parable with three elements. There's the seed, there's the sower, and there's the soil. Now, for us to get this parable, for us to grasp what Jesus is getting at here, in this particular story, you need to find the variable. What is it in this story that changes? What's the variable? You find the variable, and you will find the hinge that swings the door open to the meaning of this story, of this passage. So what is the variable? Well, if you look at the seed doesn't change. It doesn't change. The seed, which is God's word, always bears fruit. If you give it a half a chance, the seed of God's word will always bear fruit. It doesn't change. The sower doesn't change either. In fact, what you notice about the sower, which represents God, it's how generous the sower is with the seed. I mean, the sower even knows that some of this soil is not really good soil. Some of it's rocky, some of it's shallow, some of it, there's going to be weeds in this, and yet he still sows the seed. That is the generosity of the sower with the seed, with his word. The variable in this story is what? It's the soil. It's the soil that changes. The variable is the soil to take root and to thrive. The seed depends on the soil. If the soil, which is your spiritual receptivity, that's what that is, your spiritual capacity to receive and to respond. If your spiritual receptivity is good, growth will occur. God will see to it. God has designed it so that if the seed is implanted in good soil, growth will occur. He guarantees growth. You don't have to manufacture it. But here's another guarantee. If there's no spiritual growth in your life, or if there's little spiritual growth, if there's stunted spiritual growth, if there's uneven growth, spiritual growth in your life, here's the guarantee. It's a soil problem. Unacceptable growth, no growth, disease growth, whatever you want to call it, you've got a soil problem. And so what I want us to do this morning is to, if you will, dig into this soil, to dig in and do some soil analysis. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is to take a look at the soil of your heart, the soil of your life, and let's try to identify if there are some growth barriers in our lives that are keeping us from being all that God has designed us to experience and to become. In your bulletin today, on your sermon notes insert, I've designed a special little chart for you to use to follow and to identify what we're going to talk about today and hopefully establish some action items that will help you to begin to move toward the kind of soil in which growth, spiritual growth, can take place. So what I want us to do now is just to walk through these different kinds of soils. Oh, the first soil that is identified here in this parable is hardened soil, hard-packed soil. Some of the seed in this story, Jesus says, fell on the path. It was a very hard path, like you see in the picture. It fell on a path that farmers would walk on, tourists, people that were traveling, travelers would walk on, as well as livestock, sheep, goats. They would all walk on the path, and it would become hard packed. If the seed falls on a hard packed path, it doesn't have a chance. It can't do what a seed is supposed to do. It needs soil that is soft for growth. Unfortunately, people's hearts often become hard toward God's word, like the picture that you're seeing on the screen, like the soil in this picture. Now, why does that happen? What is it that makes the soil of our heart hard? Well, the Bible identifies a lot of reasons that that can happen in our lives, but there are three main reasons that the Bible gives us, three main reasons that I want to give to you right now. The first one is this. The first one is because of sin. Why does our heart get hard? Why does the soil get hard? Because of sin. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 talks about sin's deceitfulness and how it hardens our hearts. Sin's deceitfulness. That means that sin promises us one thing, but it delivers another. It promises us pleasure. It promises us purpose. It promises us fulfillment, but it never delivers that. And in the process of doing that, it causes our heart to get hard toward the truth of God. So sin. The other one is disappointment. What hardens our heart? Disappointment. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 talks about that we need to keep our hope in the face of suffering and sadness, because the resulting disillusionment of disappointment can cause a hardening of the spiritual arteries, if you will. You ever meet people who've gone through some difficult and disappointing times and they begin to get hard toward the things of God? I know people like that. Because of things that didn't work out, they begin to pull away and get hard toward God. Disappointment. And then the third thing that the Bible mentions is bitterness. Bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says that a root of bitterness can get established in our lives, and it can spring up, and it can cause defilement in our lives, and thereby it chokes out the grace of God flowing into our lives and then flowing out of our lives as it was meant. Bitterness. Well, the growth barrier then that Jesus is identifying here is what I would call a calloused spirit. A callous spirit. I have a sense that in this room right now, there are some of you that have that condition. In all honesty, if you're to be honest with yourself and honest before God, that condition has begun to infect your heart. Your heart is getting callous toward God and the things that He wants to do in your life. And God is tugging, even right now, God is tugging at your heart, a heart that is becoming increasingly distant and resistant to Him. Maybe it's hardening because of sin. Sin that you're tolerating in your life. Sin that is deceiving you into accepting, into living with less than God's best for you. Perhaps you've experienced a disappointment like the verse talks about. A hope didn't get realized. A dream got crushed. A door didn't open, or an open door got closed on you. And a shell is formed around your heart, and now you're having a difficult time allowing anything to penetrate your heart. Or perhaps you've been hurt by somebody, hurt by a parent. Maybe you've been hurt by a spouse. Maybe it's been a friend. Maybe it's a romantic interest. Maybe it was a spiritual leader. Perhaps it was a pastor on our staff. Maybe for some in some way I've caused hurt in your life. I'm sure I didn't intend to. And out of that hurt, there is a resentment that has begun to harden you to risking the vulnerability needed to be in healthy relationships. And so you are fearing, you're not willing to risk vulnerability in your life with other people again. If that's you and you're saying, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to have a hard heart. I don't want to have hard soil to the things of God. What is the course of action that you can take that will begin today, that will begin to cause the soil of your heart to soften once again? Well, two things that you need to do. The first one is repent, and the second one is to release. To repent and to release. The path to a soft heart only gets tender by tears of repentance. Now, repentance doesn't mean to just kind of feel bad and to be sorry, but biblical repentance means to say, this is not good, this is not right, this is not what God wants for me, and I'm sorry for holding on to this. I'm going to let this go, and I'm going to turn, and I'm going to walk toward the things that God has for my life. That is what repentance is all about. But repentance, then, has to be followed. It is authenticated, it is activated, it is catalyzed, it is brought to fruition by risking the release of the sin that we've held on to, by risking release of our disappointment and our right to be bitter back to God. It's to say, God, I'm not going to hang on to this sin. As much pleasure in this season of time that I think it's bringing to me, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to repent of it. It's in your hands. This hurt, this disappointment that I've struggled with because of circumstances, I'm going to release this back to you, God. This bitterness that I feel because people have done me wrong, they've hurt me, they've disappointed me, I'm going to give my right to be bitter because they were wrong. I'm going to give my right to be bitter back to you. I don't want to hang on to this any longer. Now, that kind of spiritual plowing, I got to tell you, and I think you know this, that kind of spiritual plowing is painful. It's painful to say, I've been in sin. It's painful to say, oh, I got to give up my disappointment. I'm kind of angry at God for this. Kind of painful to let go of that. It's really painful to let go of your resentment and bitterness that you feel toward people who've done you wrong. Say, okay, I'm just not going to carry this with me anymore. This is painful. Plowing, spiritual plowing, is painful work. But a worse pain is to remain hard and empty and never bear fruit. A much greater pain is to end up that way. The good news for hard soil is that all it takes is just one little opening. Just one little opening. Give the seed a crack and it will find a way to grow. Have you ever noticed like in the picture you see, in the most unusual, in the most unlikely place, life has broke through. You know, in the rock, in the side of a cliff where nothing else could possibly grow, you see a tree growing. On top of a rock, you see a... That's God. That's His Word. You just give it a little chance, a little opening, a little crack, and you watch what happens. The Word of God will take root, and it will begin to grow, and it will produce fruit. And God is waiting for you just to give Him that little opening by obeying His Word, and then by trusting it will fulfill the promises that it makes to you. By saying, God, I'm going to lean into Your Word, I'm going to obey it, and I'm going to trust that at the end of the day, it will produce what You've said it will produce. All it takes, friends, all it takes to have the softening of the hard soil of your heart is a little prayer that says, God, plow up the hardness in my life. Take the hardness out of my heart. Make me tenderhearted toward You once again. Make me tenderhearted toward people once again. God, take my heart and make it soft. You do that, and God will begin to soften the hard, no matter how hard that soil is, He will begin to soften it. And if you're going to grow, if you're going to grow, it's going to take soft soil. It's going to take soft soil. The second soil type that Jesus talks about here is shallow soil. Shallow. It's shallow because it's on rocky ground. Now, the people that Jesus was talking to would have well understood this. I don't know if you've ever watched newscasts of the conflict in Palestine and Israel. You see the Israeli soldiers and the Palestinian people battling at time, and the Palestinians seem to always be throwing rocks. There's always plenty of rocks, and you're going, where do those rocks come from? You could walk down the streets of Portland and never find a rock, but there's rocks all over the place. Well, it just so happens that the place where God led the Israelites is the rockiest piece of real estate on the planet. There are rocks everywhere. In fact, much of Palestine is just a shelf of rock that's covered in some places with only a couple of inches of topsoil. And so the people listening to Jesus would have understood that. They would have said, yeah, you know, I know we've tried to clear this field and prepare it for plowing, and we didn't have to just remove a few rocks. We had to work very hard and long and get rid of a lot of the stones that were in this ground. And so they understood that when the roots would be, the seed was planted and the roots began to sprout, they would often hit rock right away, and they would have no chance to grow deep and to spread and to flourish. Well, the growth barrier that I think Jesus is identifying here is a casual attitude toward the things of God. What's the growth barrier that leads to shallowness? A casual attitude toward the things of God. It's a faith that hasn't put down deep roots, that hasn't developed strong devotion. It's a faith that dedicates little time to intimacy with God. Rather, it offers Him hurried moments of prayer. It offers Him hollow worship, hurried worship. It offers him shallow commitments to the things that He calls His people to do. It is a spirituality that is self-absorbed rather than reaching out to God or reaching out to do the work that He's called His people to do. It is a spirituality that expects to be entertained, to be made comfortable, to never be challenged, to never have to deal with change that sometimes the kingdom of God is all about. It represents the "what have you done for me lately" type of shallow, superficial spirituality that characterizes far too many Christians and far too many churches in our age. But then Jesus says, then trouble hits. Tough stuff comes along. Disappointment, crisis, loss, persecution, change. There's a price to be paid. And when that happens, their roots aren't deep enough to sustain vibrant spirituality. And they fade away. So the question is then, as we think about that, what about your faith? What about your walk with Jesus? Honestly, does that describe your Christianity? Would you have to say, wow, it's a little bit shallow? When is the last time you had an unhurried moment of worship or prayer, just to be with and take delight in the Father who delights and longs to be with you. When's the last time that happened? How long has it been since you just soaked in the richness of God's Word? When the last crisis came your way? When the last change order came down the pike? How did you respond to it? You know, if the evidence suggests that your faith is shallow, and you're saying, wow, I don't want to be that shallow soil, then what is the course of action that you can take today that will begin to deepen the soil of your heart? Well, two things. Repent. You heard that before. Repent and return. Repent and return. First of all, just get real. Get brutally honest with God about your shallow spirituality. And then get back to doing the things that you did when you first met Jesus. Now, there's a wonderful scripture in Revelation, the early part of Revelation, where Jesus says to his people, repent and return to your first love. You remember when you first fell in love with Jesus? You remember when you first realized that your sins were forgiven at no charge to you? That you got heaven thrown in and you got a pass from hell that you deserve, and you got heaven, eternal life thrown in, and you remember the joy and the spontaneity and the energy that you had, the love that you had for the Lord and everything that had to do with your faith? To deepen your soil, you have to say, God, I'm sorry, this is not right, and I don't want this, and I'm going to turn from that, and I'm going to pursue the things that I did at first when I first met you. You saturate yourself in God's Word. You take time to meditate on it, to memorize it. Oh, this week, one of the things I want to do in the next year is to take our fellowship on a journey of memorizing Scripture. And so beginning in January, the first week in January, if you'll participate with me, we are going to learn a Scripture. We're going to memorize a Scripture a week. So I had to come up with and give to our publications team 52 verses that I'm choosing that we would memorize together. And so as I was reading through those Scriptures and going over them, just my soul began to soar, just delighting in the memorized Word of God. That's how powerful it is. And I remembered, man, when I was first following Jesus, I was memorizing Scripture all the time, and it's so awesome and it's so powerful. And how do I ever get away from that? I need to come back to that, and I'm going to invite you to come back with me to meditate on the Word, to memorize the Word, and then just begin to intentionally apply what we're reading in God's Word to our lives so that we can live it out in the daily ordinariness of this life that God has given us. That we spend extended moments how do you deepen the soil? Just spend extended moments reflecting on what it means to cultivate and to offer good soil to the Lord. And to just imagine the joy of the sower, the joy of the sower, and hearing you say, bring me back to the place where I was when I first met you. When nothing else mattered, bring me back to that place. Can you imagine the joy that the sower experiences when we offer that kind of prayer, that kind of life to him? That's the kind of soil that produces deep-rooted faith. And if your faith is shallow today, you can take that course of action and the soil will begin to deepen and God can do something with it. And then the third kind of soil is soil that's crowded with distractions. Crowded with distractions. Jesus said that some seed fell among weeds and thorns. In other words, it gets choked out by competition. The soil's not bad. It's soft enough. It's deep enough to sustain growth. It's decent soil. The problem is that it's wasting its nutrients on the weeds. The seed gets choked by the weeds. The seed gets choked by the weeds, by stuff. The growth barrier that Jesus is identifying here is what I would call a cluttered life. What's a barrier, a hindrance to your growth? A cluttered life. Anybody here have any clutter in your life? Just so that I'm not feeling all alone up here, anybody besides me have clutter in your life? Yeah, okay, I think all of us do. You know, clutter sounds like just such a small nuisance. Why bring this up? But I have a feeling, that Jesus would say this is the most dangerous soil condition of all because it's so subtle, because it's so easily justifiable, because we kind of like our clutter, don't we? If we didn't like our clutter, we would have gotten rid of it already. We like it enough that we hang on to it. We gripe about it, but we hang on to it because deep down, we kind of like it. Clutter doesn't necessarily mean that you're deliberately defiant or you're purposefully superficial. But you've allowed it, as Jesus identifies in this story, two specific things. You've allowed the concerns of life and the lure of wealth to distract you. All you've got, if you were to really be honest about your life, all you've got is a spiritual weed patch. A lot of weeds, a lot of clutter is growing in your life. And you will never really sustain spiritual vitality with those weeds growing. You will never know true purpose with all of that clutter. You will never be able to show kingdom initiative because you're too tied down to other things, to stuff. You will never produce reproducible fruit as the sower wants because of all of this stuff that's taking your attention. Even though you're not intentionally hard or shallow, the clutter is resulting in your spiritual life a failure to thrive. A failure to thrive. So if that's you and you would say, oh, I don't want a cluttered life, I don't want all of these things keeping me from the things that God wants for me to do. What's the course of action that you can initiate today? What can you do today? Is there something I can do to get my soil right before the sower? Yeah, there is. Two things. Guess what the first one is? Repent and reprioritize. It always starts with repentance, doesn't it? It says, this isn't right. This isn't God's plan. This isn't God's best. And I'm going to own up to that, and I'm going to reject it, and I'm going to walk toward the things that God wants for me to do. And then reprioritize. Some of you need to do some weeding, and it needs to start today in your life. You need to identify what is of utmost and ultimate importance in your life and what is not. In fact, I would encourage some of you to take out a piece of paper, not right now, but sometime today, and begin to just write out. This becomes your document. This is what is of utmost importance in my life. And this is what's not. And I'm not going to allow this to distract from this. Now, to do this, you have to get incredibly intentional. On this one, you have to get incredibly intentional, since things that clutter your life never voluntarily go away. Have you found that to be true? Clutter doesn't just disappear. Clutter doesn't just get up and walk away. Weeds never say, you know, we've been in this yard long enough. Why don't we take a wee little weed walk to the yard down the street and we'll invade that one? Weeds don't do that. No, they stick around and they invite their weed friends to come over. And they have little baby weeds. And soon, if you don't take care of it, you've just got a weed patch in your home and you have a weed patch in your spiritual life if you don't get intentional about the priorities that are most important to you. Before you know it, weeds have taken over. So maybe you need to do some spiritual weeding by reprioritizing. And I would encourage you to reprioritize in the two areas, especially, maybe some more that you need to do, but the two areas that Jesus talked about, reprioritizing, first of all, in your financial life, because you're overextended. Because of the acquisition of things, you're overextended. You're obsessed with money. You're envious of what others have. You're lusting after the thing that the things that the world offers to you, especially this time of the year when there's a ton of things that the world says, you got to have this to have a Merry Christmas. Your kids won't be happy unless they have this. There's this pull of the world that we have to have these things. Jesus says it's the lure of financial wealth, of material wealth. The deceitfulness of wealth, the truth is, the deceitfulness of wealth is clogging the freedom and the generosity that is the gateway to God's abundance and God's grace in your life. Freedom and generosity, that is the gateway to the life that we really want. These other things will clog that up. And so do some reprioritizing in the area of your financial life. And then maybe you need to do some spiritual weeding by reprioritizing your calendar and whatever is representative of your calendar, whatever little device that you use to keep track of your life. You know, for some of us, our schedule is so full of good activities that God time gets squeezed out, that God's time gets the short end of the stick. I have a feeling that for some of us, there's a lot of good things that we're involved in, but those good things, friends, can quickly become enemy of the best things in our lives. And we need to do some serious reprioritizing if we're going to give our calendar, our time to God. If you're going to thrive, you've got to reprioritize. I kind of sound like Johnny Cochran there. If the glove don't fit, you must acquit. If you want to thrive, you must reprioritize. Really, if you want to thrive, you must get your priorities straight. That will prepare the soil that the sower can sow the seed in that will grow and produce an abundance of fruit. So we've talked about callous spirits, cavalier attitudes, cluttered lives. These always choke the seed of the word from our lives. But we get to the good news of this parable. I'll close with this. Jesus says, where you cultivate soil that is soft and deep and uncluttered, watch out. Watch out. Unbelievable, enormous, humongous growth and ginormous fruitfulness will happen. And I just exaggerated a bit there because Jesus exaggerates in this story. You know, and that's not a bad thing. It's just a teaching technique that he uses. Often when Jesus is telling a parable, he will use embellishment. That is the exaggeration of a detail for effect. Do you remember when he talked about people who are caught up in the pursuit of wealth? And he says it's easier for for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person consumed with their stuff to get into heaven. Remember that? He was exaggerating for effect. You remember when he said to the Pharisees who were all caught up in all these little rules and these things, and he said, my goodness, you guys strain at a gnat, but you'll swallow a camel. He's exaggerating for effect. That's what he's doing here. He's talking about the harvest. And he's picturing this an amazing abundance that characterizes his Father's kingdom. Abundance is characteristic of the Father's kingdom and his desire for you and for me. Now, normally in those days, as is today, one seed would lead to a stalk of wheat with maybe one head of grain. In a bad year, maybe there would be just a couple of seeds in that head of grain. In a bad year, just a couple of seeds. But in a good year, maybe there would be 20 to 25 seeds. But at the end of this parable, if you look at it, at verse 23, Jesus paints an entirely larger picture of abundance. He says, the good soil represents the hearts of those who truly accept God's message and produce a huge harvest. How huge? 30, 60, even 100 times as much as has been planted. Jesus is saying that the fruitfulness God plans for you is beyond human comprehension. That what God wants for your spiritual life, the growth and the fruit that comes from you, God says is more than you can even imagine. And he says that it is to my Father's glory that you bear how much fruit? Not just fruit, not just a little fruit, but much fruit. When we are fruit-bearing, growing Christians, we bring glory to God. You know what else we do? Jesus goes on to say in that John chapter 15 passage, he says, and we prove to the world that we're his disciples. proving that you're my disciples. And he says one more thing. He says, and it will bring incredible joy to your life. He says, this will happen and your joy will be complete. Do you want to be a soil? Do you want to be soil that produces an abundant kingdom harvest in your life? Do you want that? I do. So how do we prepare? How do we prepare our lives? How do we get to that? What do to get to that? We offer God the soil of our heart. You ready to do that this morning as we close? You want to grow? Do you want to produce an abundance of fruit? Do you want the sower to plant more seed in you that ends up in a harvest like that? Then join me in offering him the soil of your heart. Let's stand and pray. Father, we just offer you our lives this morning because we are the soil. The seed doesn't change. Your word never changes. It will produce fruit given half a chance. And you never change, God. You are as generous today as you've ever been. And you're here to scatter seed, and plant the seed of the word in our hearts. It's the soil of our hearts that we need help with this morning. And so as we stand before you in the closing moments of this service, first of all, we offer our hearts in repentance to you. We recognize that we've accepted less than your best, and we don't want that anymore. We're sorry for it, and we choose to walk in an opposite direction from that. We're not gonna commit ourselves, devote ourselves, invest ourselves in that anymore, any longer. God, we're going to invest ourselves in the things that you've called us to invest in, the seed of your word. And so, God, would you take our hearts, the soil of our hearts, and would you soften us, God? And would you deepen us, God? And would you unclutter us, God, so that we can be the kind of soil that produces 30, 60, 100-fold of what you've planted. Father, I offer myself, and I have a feeling, God, a lot of people are offering themselves to you today. So, Father, would then you do what you have guaranteed to do? Cause the fruit to come. Lord, we pray and we thank you for it. And all God's people agreed with that prayer and said, amen. May God bless you as you go today. May his love and praise.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast with Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center, teaching on a series called Live a Better Story. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, or you're coming to our area, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.